Nice. Put a mark, put a mark down.
Well, let's pray. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again for Lord, the freedom to come into your presence at any time and not to need anybody else to go in on our behalf. So thank you, Lord, for your Son, Christ Jesus, for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, for the conviction of sin and judgment to come, for your word, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the ministrations of angels, for your divine provision, for the comfort and peace and power that you've sent our way. And Lord, I pray you please that you would forgive us where we've let you down, where we have refused or kicked up our heels. But Lord, don't be done with us. I pray that you continue to work on us this evening. You would remind us of great and wonderful things that you've done for us. And I pray, Lord, for that others would discover this soon. For all those that have slipped and slid, Lord, I pray that you would restore them to a closer walk with you. For those that don't yet know you, Lord, but have had a gospel track, I pray you please that you would draw to their attention. For our leaders, not just of this country, but of the countries throughout the world, I pray that you would greatly constrain them, Lord, to do the right thing. Oppose them when they set off on the wrong path at every turn, and bless them when they do the right thing. Same for Christian leaders, Lord. There's so much going on, Lord. We have never needed you more than we have right now. I pray you, please, Father, please hear our prayer requests and petitions and our thanks. Thank you, Lord, for the desire to be here and the health to be here. And thank you, Lord, for bringing Mary Ann home and her being in good form. And thank you, Lord, for just keeping us going and for paving the way for us all. We leave these things at your feet and pray that you would be one of our number. And Lord, if there's anything that any one of us needs, and we know that you know, I pray that you would supply this evening. We love you and thank you, Father. Amen. Right. We're going to begin with 192 in the big books. 192. Norman, did we get one off you for
nine?
That's number five and number nine. I will meet you in the morning. You okay to play that one, Mrs. Bradford? 192. Ring the bells of heaven. We'll just remain seated for that one. We'll break everybody in easy.
Right.
In the thick book, yeah. Might be a bit of a shock to stand and sing all at once, but we'll save that for a song or two to come.
192.
Not that one.
Sing.
5, the Lord's my shepherd. We know that he is. Amen. Hymn number 5 in the Louis Black Book, the Lord's my shepherd. Again, we'll remain seated.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day others speak, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The lines run out through all the earth, and the words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom come out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and circuit unto the end of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making it wise and simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, the much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant lost from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in my sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And Psalm chapter 20. Lord, hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee health in the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all the offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifices to that. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation in the name of our God. We'll set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now I know why that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, that the King hear us when we call. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Want to remind everybody to make sure they got one of those. Don't forget and pray for the folks that are on it. And I want to add one more thing for thanks that Will's granny is back home again. Well, is there anything else you need to add? Pray for Norman and myself as we put the last few finishing touches on the interior and exterior of the church. Getting it ready, Lord willing, for Wednesday week. So, looking forward to that too. I've got a few places that I need to go and put up leaflets and posters around about here. So, and a few invitations in through doors. So, we're looking forward to it. We'll see what happens. We'll see just how interested people are. It'll be really fun. Anyway, I think that's about that. Is there anything, has anybody got anything else that needs praying for or noted? Or?
Ling's travelling right now.
Right now, at this moment in time, Ling is setting off from Deutschland and will be flying to England first, or Dublin, somewhere. She's coming back this direction anyway, so just pray for her. She'll be back here in a wee small hours, so please pray for her and Dr. Shan. Grand job, grand job. Will you do the honours for us again, Lord?
Yeah.
Thank you.
Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the health and the strength, Lord, and all our presence from yourself, Lord, and life and strength, Lord, to come into the house tonight, Lord. May our service be accepted in your sight. May you give great glory, a great holy name unto your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Deliver us from many sins, Lord, and may we accept all the gifts given to us, Lord, through thy support as well, Lord. She goes to travel, Lord. Her and Dr. Shine, give them safety, Lord. Continue your mercies and bring safety and security back to Ireland as well, Lord. Lift absent problem with Stephen Pat, Lord. Lift Stephen, especially his heart, Lord. You may heal, take away any pain or any discomfort or anything adverse, Lord, to his health, Lord. Strengthen and keep him, give rest back to Pat as well, Lord. Thank you for my grand getting well, Lord, and for coming back home, Lord. Thank you for the operation most smoothly, Lord. And may you heal and aid her recovery quickly and rapidly, Lord, and may you give it your name, the great holy name, our reverence, Lord, as we should, Lord. And with also Paul and Charlie, Lord, keep me safe from my Lord, having the house next point time, and draw a closer walk with you, Lord. With our land, Lord, give wisdom to our world leaders, Lord, that we see people come on to godly laws, Lord, and see a soul mighty and powerful, Lord, especially in our country, Lord, and see souls mighty and powerful, Lord, and bring a closer walk with thee, Lord, and save their souls in the first instance, Lord. With our hearts to deliver the gospel, Lord, and Lord, may we truly enjoy the sermon out of the second book of Acts, Lord, and draw us closer walk with thee, Lord. See souls saved even through the CD, Lord, Lord, and bless the hearers of this service as well, Lord. We also give us, Lord, may we show reverence to you and to yourself, for Jesus Christ,
amen. Let's take our hymn books again. This one from the Wee Black Book, number 11, is that alright? Number 11. Number 9, I will meet you in the morning. That confusion is the head too. Number 9, I'll meet you in the morning.
Thank you.
request for Mass of the Tempest is aging, I do believe, 136 in the big books. We'll give that a go, and then we will open our Bibles. 136, Master, the Tempest is raging. You want to stand for this one? Well, get a joyful noise.
The sky is our shadow, we're blind.
really short. It's a bit of a tricky one. Acts chapter 2. That's my... It's the second secret of the day. Acts chapter 2. I want to spend a minute or two just on the subject of making right choices. Making right choices. I'm going to begin at the beginning of Acts chapter 2. And we're Acts chapter 2, verse number 1, and we're going to read up until verse number 41. Amen. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1. The Word of God says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapour of smoke. Sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David spaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad, moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me all the ways of life, thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, saying this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh could see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Amen. There's a lot in there, but it's basically broken down into two or three parts. The first little part is the Holy Spirit anointing just the apostles. And in such a way that they were able to go out and preach the gospel to basically the Jews that had been scattered across the world, all of whom spoke different languages, as well as Hebrew. And they said, surely these guys are drunk, because we know they're all Galileans, and they don't look like educated men, and yet we're hearing these words of our own language coming from them. And Peter stands up and says, guys, this isn't drunkenness, this isn't alcohol speaking, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning, this is the third hour of the day being measured from 6 a.m. to 6 a.m. He says, this is what was talking about, spoken of in Joel chapter 2 actually, where the Lord promised in the last days that he would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. And this is a verse that's popped up recently quite a lot in my thoughts and in my sermons. But we live in those days. The saved have the Holy Spirit poured out upon them by way of comfort and peace and power and the gifts that the Lord offers anybody. And the lost have the Holy Spirit poured out on them by way of conviction of sin and judgment to come. This is what was talked about. It talks about people preaching and sharing the gospel, not just left to a prophet or in fact even Jesus himself, but people everywhere are going to share the gospel, they're going to preach the gospel. And then it goes on to talk about a few of the things that will take place in the tribulation, about the sun being darkened and the moon being darkened and various other things. But he goes on to give a little bit of the gospel and tells them that this is this Jesus Christ. The Jesus Christ that literally the scribes and Pharisees, that you all said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. This same Jesus Christ that was prophesied in the Bible and fulfilled them all. People start to get a bit worried. And what's the right decision to make? If you're convicted of sin, if you've done something wrong, what's the right decision? You own up to it and you make it right. Is that not the right thing to do? If you make a mistake, own up to it and do your best to make it right. I had that lesson told to me in £20,000 worth of t-shirts by Desmond. If you make a mistake, own up to it and make it right. My boss said to me one time, we used to be in from about 3 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon until maybe 8 o'clock on Monday morning, processing orders. I forgot to process one tiny little file. to have an order for something like £20,000 worth of t-shirts or something. And he asked me, did you process that? I said, look, I don't know, but I'll go and find out. So I went back and looked for it in the orders and didn't have it. I said, we haven't. And he said, well, we're in a 3-week window. Let's print out the stuff for it now. And we got it sorted. Everybody learned a lesson. There was no blame to be had. It was just something that had been misplaced. When these people realized that it was on them, the Jewish people as a whole, the religious leaders, the people that spoke for the entirety of the Jewish nation, that had brought about the crucifixion, literally the murder of Jesus Christ, they realized that they had their own part in it. That even being sinners, some of them may actually have been there and been caught up in the crowds. And say, as blood be upon us and upon our children, even as Pilate washed his hands. What's the right thing to do? Own up to it and make it right. And that's exactly what these guys, well, not all of them. Some of them did. It says there were at least 3,000 people there. But it says, they that gladly received his word were baptized. Which means that there were some that didn't receive his word and weren't baptized. And we know that for a fact. Because we know the likes of Saul the oppressor, who turned eventually into Paul the apostle. He used to frequent the meetings and see who was preaching and see who was listening and see who was doing what. And he would go to their houses and have them arrested and thrown in jail. But 3,000 people made the right decision. Right? Now, most times, people don't get saved after they hear the gospel once. Most times they don't. Bear in mind, this is only about a month and a half, maybe 2 months after Jesus has been crucified. 40 plus days. And most of the people heard Jesus speak, saw him work miracles, casting demons out, feeding the fat. Some of them may even have had their bellies filled. Some of them had a really up close and personal appearance. May even have been the folks. Jairus may have been there. Remember Jairus, whose wee girl was saved? The Roman centurion, whose servant was brought back from the dead? The widow woman and her son? They could well have been there. The man who brought his child, his son, to have the demon cast out that used to throw him into the fire and into the water? Remember the man that sat at the pool impotent and couldn't get into it until Jesus came along? The demoniac of Gadara? 3,000 people who had witnessed and listened to the word of God got saved. And we know there's a slight difference between believing in God up until this point and being saved. Believing in God, the Bible says, the devils believe in God. And they're not rejoicing that it's coming. They're scared witless that it's coming. They believe and tremble. Believers today are saved, should be saved. They should have repented of their sin and they should have made room in their hearts, in their minds, for the Holy Ghost to take up space and help them with the rest of their lives. But 3,000 people got saved. Bear in mind, there were 5,000 that got fed in the wilderness the first time. And I think there were 4,000 plus women and children that were fed the next time. And if that, I'm sure it wasn't completely different people, but that's at least 5,000 people, which means not even all of them chose Christ as their Savior. But I think one thing they did do was they made the right decision. Now, we're going to come back to the right decision in the end. In just a minute, sorry. If there is a right decision, there's also a wrong decision, isn't there? And regardless of what proof you show to people, what you do for people, sometimes people are going to do the wrong thing. They're just going to do it because they don't believe you or they think they know better. Sometimes people are going to do it. And people, when they make the wrong decision, especially about this most foundational aspect of life, they still want the same things as saved people want. What do saved people want? What do people want before they get saved? What's normally working on people's hearts before they get saved? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is whispering in your ear, you know you're a sinner. Remember the time you stole, remember the time you killed, remember the time you lied, remember the time you committed adultery, remember the time you took the Lord's name in vain. Like that all the time, it's called the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It does that for everybody. And everybody wants it to stop. And Christians, when they say, Lord, you're absolutely right, would you please save me? Would you free me from the conviction of the Holy Spirit? And instead of it being a conviction, would you make it a sealing of the Holy Spirit? I don't mean that sealing. I mean sealing as in putting waterproof paint on something. That's what Christians do. Please forgive us, Lord. We've done wrong. Would you please save us? Some people don't. But they still want it to stop. But instead of humbling themselves just to God, God doesn't ask you to crawl on your hands and knees, whipping yourself on the back with a big poster up that says, I'm a sinner and God's dealing with me and so that everybody can see and know, oh, he's a rotten sinner, we don't want anything. God never says that. He says, humble yourself to me, admit that you're wrong to me, just to me. Repent of your sins, and I'll save you. But for the people that don't want to humble themselves, there's a whole bunch of other ways to stop that conviction of the Holy Spirit. Like Norman and I were talking, and I may even have mentioned it to somebody else at one point, that we're both feeling the pinch a wee bit from all the work we did. I'm feeling it this evening too. And we probably shouldn't have done all the late nights that we did. And we probably shouldn't have lifted all of the heavy things that we did. And we probably shouldn't have gone on as long as we did. But we had our eyes on the prize. We knew we had to get to the finish line. And so we did it, and we didn't pay any attention to being hungry or tired or sore, anything like that. And you only ever feel the aches and pains whenever you get home and have your tea. And so a lot of people seek peace from that conviction, from the niggling in the heart and in the mind, by filling their minds with other things. Some people will go drinking, because that blocks out the memory of any conviction. You can't think of anything whenever you're drunk. Some people take drugs. Other people will pursue pleasure in the arms of a stranger or a stranger's bed. Some people will pursue thrills. Have you ever seen the No Fear t-shirts? No fear in the front and no sense at the back. Some people will pursue wealth. Think that by pursuing wealth and seeking it down every avenue, that will somehow stop the conviction of the Holy Spirit. This nagging doubt, you're not safe and you're not secure, which lost people aren't. Other people will seek power. And we can see what exactly giving of power to lost people has done to this country and to America and Canada and Australia and New Zealand. Other people will want lands and houses. Some people are just glad to have a wee gadget in their pocket, something they can fidget with, or something that gives them an edge over somebody else. I'm going to tell you something, friends, it doesn't work. If having power made you a complete, level-headed, heaven-bound individual, all the leaders of all of our countries would be saints. They would always make the right decisions, and they would have the best interests of the people in the country that they govern at heart. But let me ask you a question, do they? Do our leaders behave like saints?
Having power has not made them perfect. It has not completed them. If you look at the people that are under the bridge who have given their lives to drugs and alcohol, has it made them satisfied and complete? Has it set them up for heaven? It hasn't. It has utterly destroyed them, body, soul and mind. Finances, family and friends that don't want anything to do with them anymore. If having lands and houses made you ready for heaven, Bill Gates would be literally at the gates of heaven. Isn't he the biggest landowner in the States at the moment? 250,000 acres or something stupid like that, that he has managed to, in quotes, acquire over the past couple of years. That would make him a saint. He would make decisions that help people. He would, just like the people who come in before Ananias and Sapphira, he would say, look, here's all this land. I can settle millions of people in it. I can build something. I'll make everything free. Not one path. It hasn't made him a better person. If anything, it has made him more devious. Pursuit and the acquisition of all of these things, it may still the voice of conviction. In fact, strike that. It may drown out the conviction of the Holy Spirit to such a point where the Holy Spirit will say, look, I'm wasting my time here. I'm not even going to bother with that person anymore. Did you know that? That the Holy Spirit stops bothering people that don't want to be bothered after a certain time. In Romans chapter 1, it talks about people involved in homosexuality. And it says that the Lord gave them over to a reprobate mind. He says, look, I've done all that I can do. I am not going to bother you anymore. Just on about your business. You'll bring about your own destruction soon enough. I would not like for anybody here to be ever in that boat. I would not like for anybody to keep saying, sure, sure, God, sure. And when the Lord asks you to do something and you don't, and your conscience gets pricked over and over and over again. You know what happens when you continually prick a piece of skin over and over and over again? You know what happens? Mrs. Bradfield, what does the doctor say whenever you're giving yourself your injections? Vary your injection sites, and that's with a tiny little needle about the size of a hair, otherwise the skin will grow tough. And you'll put the needle in and squirt the insulin, it'll not go anywhere. It will be stuck in a hard, callous piece of flesh. And that's what happens to people's consciences. They become seared. They become hard. And they become unresponsive. Hasn't worked for footballers. Hasn't worked for heads of state. Hasn't worked for kings and prime ministers. Hasn't worked for famous people, rich people, educated people. It hasn't made them perfect. It hasn't perfected them. The only thing is making not the wrong decision, not to ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but to listen to it, to meet it face to face, and to do something about it. There's 3,000 mentioned there that went to heaven. There must have been thousands that refused. And do you know where each and every one of them is right now? They are in hell. Not because God hated them. Not because Jesus hated them. Not because the Holy Spirit never bothered them. For one simple reason. They refused to accept Christ as their Savior. And that's it. For all that Jesus has done, even though just barely a month prior he had given his life on the cross, there were earthquakes. Do you know what else happened when just after Jesus died? Dead people got up out of the cemetery and walked into the town. Can you imagine the tales that they told? Confirming the words of Luke chapter 16 when the Lord told about Lazarus and the rich man. Can you imagine the testimony? Can you imagine the opportunity? Can you imagine the rank stupidity in saying no to this? It's not God's fault. It's people's fault. And every moment of every day where they're tormented just looking for a drop of water on their tongue, They will remember every single word of scripture that they've ever heard. They will remember every single deed of the Lord Jesus Christ that he ever did for them, in front of them, to them personally. And they will regret every single opportunity they had to accept him as Savior. That's the wrong decision. That's such a wrong decision. But it's our decision to make. And we can make the wrong decision or we can make the right decision. What is the right decision? Well, it's not rocket science. The right decision is gladly receiving the word of God, being baptized, having your name written on the Lamb's Book of Life, that's all done for you, and being added unto them, unto the bride of Christ, unto the family of God. That's the right decision. You don't have to worry about drowning out the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That stops when you get saved. And yes, it might come to your remembrance of things that you've done in the past from time to time. The old devil will try and throw a stick in your spokes and make you come off your wee mental bicycle. But he's the only one that's going to do that, because as far as God's concerned, they're tied in a bag and fired over his shoulder into a sea of forgetfulness. Your sins are finished with as far as God is concerned. Bible says it's like you cannot sin anymore. You are that clean as far as getting to heaven goes. In 1 John, have a look at it. God stops convicting you of sins when you get saved. There might be a few times where he has to say, you know what, Mark? The way you say that or the way you do that, it's not pleasing me. And he doesn't just say that. You'll be reading through your Bible and there'll be a wee verse of scripture that just jumps out at you that maybe, you know what, Lord, that I feel a bit uncomfortable reading that, so I'm going to skip over that. Do you ever do that? You skip over a wee verse in the Bible because it maybe cuts up too close to the quick. I know, Lord, I should go back and read that. I really should. But it means I'm wrong and you're right again. You should get used to that. God, you're right. I'm wrong. Will you please help me? Conviction stops. You'll never have to get saved again, yes. You may actually make a few foolish mistakes in your life as a Christian. It says every little baby trying to walk. And that's why they have well padded behinds for whenever they fall on their backsides. And that's why God invented nappies so that they'd be even better padded when they fell on their backside. And that's why little babies are so bouncy and bendy. Because if they do fall, they tend not to break things as much as you and I. Because they're going to fall. But you know what each baby that falls does? It gets back up again and starts walking. And God, that's what we're supposed to do. Conviction stops. And God always has something so much better for you than anything you may have to give up. Because it pleases God. God has peace for you. It is amazing how much peace you have when your conscience quits bothering you. Peace that passes all understanding, in fact. A peace that the world can't give. And I know each day can bring its own trials and tribulations. And that's why God says, look, in Hebrews 10, because you're saved, you can come and speak to me at any time. Any time. You can come boldly into my presence, into the Holy of Holies. That's in Hebrews 10. Philippians 4 says, to not worry about anything. Take no thought, that's the wrong quote. What am I? Oh, let me just read it. I hate that. I'm not going to quote you the wrong. I'm not going to quote you the wrong. In Philippians chapter 4, he says, be careful for nothing, my head's a sieve, but in everything by prayer, in other words, speaking to God, and supplication, pleading with God,
and thanksgiving, thanking God, let your requests be made known unto God. In other words, hash it out with God, and the peace that passeth all understanding will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus, because you see it. That's what God has for you. These are things that people search everywhere for, but God has sitting right in front of them all that time for free, for the grand old price of your sin. It's just so sad people don't want to get it up. You have the proof that Jesus Christ is alive and well and in heaven, because over 500 people saw him alive after he was beaten to a pulp and stabbed through the heart and buried. Thousands of people heard and saw the disciples speak with unknown tongues, and even in the first little bit of their ministry saw them doing exactly the same miracles as Jesus. Just letting people know this gospel of Jesus Christ has passed from God to men in its entirety. And then the most important part kept going. Does anybody know what that was? The Word of God. The miracles of God not required. It's the Word of God that makes a difference. Remember when Jesus was feeding the 5,000? Just done a great miracle. He turned the rains, packed lunch into a feast big enough for thousands of people and bucketfuls of leftovers. And then he started preaching the gospel, and people thought, you know what, that cuts a bit too close to the quick. I might have to pull up my socks and tighten my belt for that. A lot of them started to leave. Remember the disciples walking towards Jesus, and he said, are you going to leave me too? What did Peter say? Where else are we going to go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life, and it is that matters. Anyway. The Lord has a good book for you. Keeps proving itself there. My goodness, every single news episode that comes on, literally it's like they're reading from a page of Revelation. Prophecy after prophecy. And that's just right now. You've a home in heaven waiting for you. You've a God that loves you and a Savior that gave his life for you. A God that loves you so much, he doesn't want to be parted from you forever. So he gives you himself, the Holy Spirit, to be with you every moment of every day. And best of all, there's a body waiting for you with no sin nature. And you know what that means? Death entered into the world by sin. If there's no more sin, there's no more death. And then your glorified body, there's life eternal. In other words, you get a wee taste of heaven right here and now on earth to go to heaven with. That's what God gives all those that trust in him as Savior and make the right decision. The right words to speak at the right time if you want to. If you want to stand for Christ, the right place to be at the right time if you want to serve God. A fearlessness and a boldness that the world can't take away, because it's not based upon the world, it's based upon the Lord and your love for people, for souls, saved and lost. All these things are there for you. All these things that people want. Oh, I don't want the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to be fearful. I don't want to feel like that. Anyone ever play pinball in their formative years, pressing a wee button on that ball bear and going around, ding, 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 and the numbers going up. And you didn't really have to do anything except watch the ball bear and zip back and forth. But that's the way the world, the flesh, and the devil wants you to be, running from pillar to post, making lots of noise, lots of flashing lights, keeping you entertained. You get to the end of your life and that ball drops down between the two flippers and there's no more time. That's what the world of blessed and devil. People are fighting for that. People desperately want it. We saw a bunch of folks cycling today. Some cycling club. And they're skinny as whippets. And I'm sure they're as fit as a racehorse. They'd have to be to go for mile after mile after mile. Seeking, there's something they're looking for in that. Something to belong to. A means of getting fit and living a longer, healthier life. Doesn't matter how good you are at everything. The sad fact of the matter is, friends, all of us are going to step off into eternity. Because of that sin nature, our lives are limited in this world, in these bodies. But because of Jesus Christ, we have unlimited lives.
with him in heaven and for a wee while here on this earth. You would have to be crazy to say no to God. No, Lord, I want to suffer in hell in the lake of fire forever. I really do. If someone said that, you would say, you're crazy. And the Bible says the same. Psalm, what was it, 13 or 14? Psalm 52, Psalm 53. They open up with the words, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. There's no Savior. Everybody wants the agony to stop, the pain to stop. They want the comfort and the peace. You can go about it the world's way, or you can go about it the right way. The right choice is Jesus' way. It's asking him. I'm going to let you into a little secret. When I was working with Norman, or when he was working with me, I was getting, by the way, I put the invitation for the open night on Facebook, on the church Facebook page. I put it on the website and I put it on my own Facebook page. And I had a distant relation. I don't know what they are. They're a wife of a cousin or something like that. So, well done, Mark. You did a good job. And I basked in that glory for like 10 seconds. I said, thank you for your kind words, but it was Norman Wilson was the driving force and the brains behind it all. So you're famous. Whenever I was working here, I didn't get as much Bible reading as I normally would get done. And I didn't get as much time in prayer as I would normally do get done either. And I am going to tell you, things are a little less sweet and colours are a little less bright whenever you don't spend as much time as you should in the presence of God. Life is always brighter, sweeter, and clearer when you take that time on God. All the other things in the world, it just becomes better whenever it's flavored with scriptures and with time in God's presence. Going to the world to look for any solution in your life is a mistake of huge proportions. It's the wrong choice. Going to God, however, is the right choice. Or the flesh and the devil hate your guts. They want you dead. And that has never been proved more surely than the things going on in America right now. Just a personal observation about Joe Biden. Joe Biden is our savior. He will sort out America. And now that the flavor is nearly all out of him and they can't deny his failing health and mental acuity. Oh, Joe Biden's the problem. We need to get rid of him. That's coming next. That's what the world, the flesh, and the devil will do, even to its most ardent supporter. God will never do that to you. You are precious in his sight. You are loved, and he wants to spend eternity with you. He loves you that much. And that love for you will never change. Until you get to the end of your life without him. In that case, his wrath will abide with you forever. If you get to the end of your life with him, that love will just go on to greater and greater things. And you will never, never regret anything you ever did for God, with God, and by God. I guarantee it is always the right choice. Thank you. God bless you. Right, closing hymn. Has anyone got one? If you don't, I'll soon find one. What about he only touched the hem of his garment? You have to play that one, Mrs. Bradford. What number is that? Hymn number 20 in the Wee Black Books. We'll stand and sing. He only touched the hem of his garment. appreciate the choice. That was a wonderful choice. Good old song. Very true. Very true. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us and watching over us, for giving us this little bit of aside from the storms of life, Lord. I pray that you would bless this time around your word and that we would take a few thoughts home with us. Please bless us as we part company, and wherever people are starting or finishing church, bless the teaching and the preaching of your word, Lord, and the fellowship and the praise. And I pray that you would find it all acceptable in your sight. We love you and thank you. And we leave these things at our feet as well as, Lord, our private prayer requests and petitions. You know, please go before us, Lord, and pave our way. And whenever it comes to us to do whatever it is you need for us to do, Lord, I pray that we will not be found wanting. We love you and thank you. We pray all these things, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and according to your will. Amen. Folks, we're dismissed. God bless you. Shake hands and fellowship for a little bit.